Morning. Welcome once again to By Grace Community Church. We're thrilled that you guys are all here to worship with us, whether you're joining us in person or online. We're delighted that you're here. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up to the book of 2 Samuel. As always, we're engaged in sermon series where we go verse by verse through books of the Bible. I know we've been in 1 and 2 Samuel for a long time, but I believe the Lord shows himself to us in his word. And so I delight to be here once again. I want to remind us all that this is God's word and that his people should hear it and receive it as such. 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. 2 Samuel 7, beginning in verse 18. This is the very word of God. Then King David went in and sat before Yahweh and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise, and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Yahweh God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth, whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Yahweh, became their God. And now, O Yahweh God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, Yahweh of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." All God's people agree. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we gather on this morning to sing praises to you. Father, we gather in this place that you would remind us again of what is true, that you would teach us anew what is good. Would you remind us again this morning that you are trustworthy and faithful, even when we are untrustworthy and faithless. Come, O Holy God, and meet with your people. Come and speak that we might hear. Come and move in us that we would be changed. Come and bless us, we ask, according to your promises and the righteousness of our Savior Jesus Christ, we boldly approach the throne of grace. And all God's people agree.
Amen.
Amen. Speechlessness. You guys ever had a moment where you were just held speechless? You knew it was your responsibility and privilege to respond, but the words came stammering, if they came at all. I think back to my proposal to Liz. remembering the 3 years it took, it seemed like, for me to ask the question and for her to say yes and fall into my arms. It was probably a second or two, but it felt like a mini eternity. And then afterwards, I had no idea what to say. I had prepped my speech, of course. I had all of my outlines and my key points of how much I love her and why I love her and why I want to offer her the total bondage of being stuck in life with me. And she shook her head no and then answered yes. And I didn't know what to say. I had planned thus far. And then what? Think back in the moments of your lives where something so glorious has been promised to you, something that you're experiencing that you know changes you. Not just the way you think about something, not just the way you feel in a fleeting moment, but something that leaves a mark upon your heart and mind and soul for all the days that will follow it. God has just promised to David a dynasty from his lineage. What's he supposed to say? God has said, I will be faithful to you forever and ever and ever. And when the idiots that come from your loins make mistakes, I will discipline them. Because I love them and I love you and I love my people, Israel, forever. In fact, I will do for you that which I didn't do for Saul. Saul had his office taken. Your line will never experience that. In fact, I will use you to bless all mankind. I will use you and what follows to transform the very world that I created, that you broke in the fall. And I will bring about a greater redemption and restoration than you could possibly understand in this moment. Sometime this week, go back and read verses 12 through 16. Go back and consider what it means that God Almighty, the covenant-making, keeping God, has made solemn promises to David and to his offspring after him. This Davidic covenant is a promised Davidic dynasty that will last forever. Forever and ever. And never, we don't even understand the word forever. Can we agree? We read it a lot. We pray it some. We understand it so little. Life without days, days without end. Light in the city of God that does not have origin like our sun does. God has made promises to David, to Israel, to his people forever. And David's job is to reply. David's delight is to reply. But please, as you read these verses, as you consider this prayer of gratitude in verses 18 and through 29, remember David's stammering. Feel the heartbeat of him trying to stagger through this moment. Awed and overwhelmed. He's so overwhelmed, he speaks about himself in the third person. What is he on, ESPN? Right? Please hear the tenderness of David's overwhelmed heart. Because what we see in this prayer is David's response to Yahweh's eternal promise of a Davidic dynasty. With all the wordplay we've seen before in David wanting to build God a house, i.e. a temple, and God saying, no, you will not make for me a temple before I make for you a dynasty, a house in the other way that we use that word. What follows is really a prayer that has two formal sections. Amidst all the staggering and stammering and overwhelmed nature of David's heart and mind as he prays, we can see clearly that there are two elements that are primarily split. Verses 18 through 24 is David responding to this unbelievable good news in praise. In fact, David begins this section of prayer with wonder and joy. Wonder and joy. And then in verses 25 through 29, that same wonder, that same joy fuels him in petition. He responds with requests. Yahweh's promise gives prayer its passion and its confidence. I want you to hear that in these words. David begins in the first section with wonder and joy, and he continues that wonder and joy, responding with petition, praise, and petition. Would that all of our prayers held a proper balance here. The requests that he has are bound up and fueled by God's promise. That's what gives David passion to pray. That's what gives David the fuel he needs to confidently bring his requests before God. Hang on a second. What does your prayer life look like? All heads go down, right? Because all of us know that on some level, we could pray more, yes? All of us know that there are times where we don't pray when we even feel prompted to pray. Or am I alone? Lift up your head, O son and daughter of God. Lift your chin up and understand that he knows you and is drawing from you something he places in you. Your prayers are never heard begrudgingly. God is never too busy for your prayers. And there is nothing you could ask that is greater than what he desires to give to you. Do you believe that? It's easy to believe that on Sunday mornings. You're in a room full of people who are trying to believe that too, right? But it has teeth on Wednesday. It finds it significant on Friday night, right? We are men and women of prayer, even in our silence. Did you know that? That your feelings and your thoughts are translated by the Spirit that lives in you, the Holy Spirit, to the very throne room of heaven when you don't have words. He does. So do not drop your head as we talk about prayer. Lift your eyes. Lift your chin. Behold your God and pray with confidence. Not a confidence that comes out of our own sense of worthiness. How many times do you feel like you're doing pretty good in life? You're having regular quiet times. You are singing songs in the car. You haven't cussed anybody out in at least a week. Maybe longer. Where does your confidence come from? Your good behavior? Your routine and habit? Or because God first moved towards you? Listen to David. Listen to the humility that he begins with. Verse 18, then King David went in and sat before Yahweh. Yahweh who's everywhere. David went in and sat before. I think we're being led to understand that David went and sat next to the ark, right? The sign of God's presence with his people. So he goes and he sits down with the ark and he's going to speak with God in a holy way, in an overwhelmed way. He begins with three words that I love. Who am I? Who am I? Uh-oh. When we consider ourselves, most of us, our first thought is negative. True? Who am I? I'm a failure. I'm a glutton. I'm greedy. I'm angry. I'm a mean father. I'm a cruel husband. I'm a rebellious child. I'm a disobedient employee. I'm a thief. Yeah. I'm not here to talk you out of any of that. I'm trying to help you figure out what to do with that truth. Right? We need God. So as David begins to feel and experience these promises, David begins with, who am I? We have never earned God's favor. We have never deserved his mercy. We have always been desperately wicked and helpless. Desperately wicked and helpless. David, in this moment, is experiencing staggering unworthiness. Is David better than Saul? Is David sinless and Saul corrupt? This is very hard for us sometimes to really want to give our hearts access to these thoughts. Who am I, O Lord God? Why am I allowed to come and sit with the ark? Why am I here? And he's going to think about God's past faithfulness. And he's going to think about God's present promise. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house? David is staggered by the second usage of this word house as dynasty. What is my dynasty that you have brought me thus far? What's David considering? I know it's been a long time since we as a church were in 1 Samuel. And we were listening to the prophet of God try and find the next king for Israel. Do you remember they went from brother to brother to brother to brother to brother? His dad had gathered all the brothers who could possibly be relevant. And he's out with the sheep. I'm coming to meet all of your sons. Okay, they're all here. Not you, not you, not you, not you, not you, not you, not you. You got any others? Well, I mean, I guess technically we have one. All right, great, go get him. I mean, he's way out in the field. I mean, he's kind of only good at being a shepherd. I mean, like, he's pretty really good at being a shepherd. Matter of fact, like, lions and bears attack, and, like, he defends, like, he's a great shepherd. Can we keep him in the field? We always try and protect our wallets, right? Oh, it's you. It's not the one that the world would pick. It's not the one that Father would pick. David's not the one that anybody on earth would pick, but the one who made earth. The one who sees not the outer appearance as man sees, but the inward realities as he alone can perceive and understand. Nobody picks David, but Yahweh did. And it's overwhelming to him that not only does he get to be king, he gets to establish the eternal kingdom through his very lineage. Oh, who am I, O Lord, that you have brought me thus far? 19. We're going to skip for a second. Listen to 20. And what more can David say to you? He's talking in the third person. This is how overwhelming it could be. To stammer and try and express to God things that your body knows. You know those holy moments, right? Goosebumps on your arms, your face gets flush, your heart is pounding, and you haven't run anywhere? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant. You know what I'm good at. You know what I'm bad at. You know what I love that you are leading me to love. And you know what I love that you are desperately taking from me and changing in me. You know your servant. Brothers and sisters, that's good news. That's not bad news. Theologian once said, God knows everything about you and loves you nonetheless. Amen. He knows us. He loves us. It's not he has knowledge of us. That's far too weak. He intimately connects to us, and that connection is us to him as well. In theology, we've studied the Bible systematically, and we answer, as systematic theology always does, what does the whole Bible say about insert topic? What does the whole Bible say about insert topic? What does the whole Bible say about your intimacy with God? It originates with him. It terminates with him. And it's carried by him the whole way. He knows you and loves you and is changing you. Your union with Christ is the only defining eternal factor of who you are and who you're becoming. You know your servant. Oh, Lord God, that's a joyful cry. What more can I say to you? And then we go back to 19 and we remember, and yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. The whole bringing David from his youth to his present. David acknowledges that on the span of global realities, God's deliverances, they were teeny tiny. It's nothing. Before you. It's just this small reality. It's everything to me. It is everything to me. But it's a little thing to you. Oh Lord God, you have spoken also of your servant's house. David now is moving from God's faithfulness in his past personally to this promise of future grace, this promise of future fortune and favor. He says, you have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind. Sometimes I hate English. And I am by no means a Hebrew expert. So I rely on commentaries and computer programs. Okay, let's get that very straight. But this is terribly weak in its translation. Because there's language here that is hearkening back to some sacred moments in Israel's history, beginning with God's original call to Abraham. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And I will bring that blessing to the whole world through your offspring. It's the same promise found in Exodus 17, verse 7. It's this connective tissue that walks through the Old Testament that rings out in the New Testament that we might understand that God is hitching himself to us in such a way that all the earth is blessed. All the earth. The blessing goes global. In the expanse of God's kingdom, according to his perfect timing. Notice how David sees himself as an unfolding chapter in a larger story. 19, and this was but a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house, what's the language? For a great while to come. Choosing David, that's new. The unfolding plan of redemption, oh, that's old. There was always one who was coming. It was promised in Genesis 3. It was renewed in the life of Abraham. It was renewed in the life of Moses. Moses tells Israel to look out for a new brother, one who will come from a different generation. He'll bring about all these things. Do you remember? God has been promising Israel these great things for a long while now. And this is instruction. That word instruction is Torah. This is instruction for all mankind. This is the doctrine. This is the blessing. This is the truth. If we were robots, we'd say this is the data. And it belongs to all mankind. It's our job as the people who've been called by his name to carry forth this blessing globally, worldwide, to every tribe and tongue and nation. The gospel is not for rich white Americans. Yeah? The word belongs to the world. All those who are made in God's image should have the Torah, the knowledge, the instruction. It's for all of mankind. And David is seeing these connective tissues in what has happened before, what is promised now, and what is promised to come. Verse 20, and what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. 21, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all of this greatness. What's David saying? David is saying, not only does God know you, that's good news, but in knowing you, he's drawing you so that you would know his heart, so that you would understand his mission and his purpose. This plan of redemption, it doesn't just come to you and terminate on you. David is delightfully experiencing the reality that this thing is planned out and that it is spreading. But in the spreading of God's kingdom, his people not only are known by him, but they know him. Isn't knowing God the greatest thing in your life? What's greater? What's greater in your life than the God who has made himself known to you, who makes himself known to you that you might know him? What an invitation, yes? You have brought about all this greatness. Not only do you give great gifts, not only do you govern us and guide us and protect us, and when we are stranded and struggling, aid us, but also you invite us to know your heart. You've done all the work to make your servant know your heart. Isn't that awesome? You know God. You don't just know things about God. And you haven't just met him. You are invited to know him in such a way that it radically transforms your life. According to your own heart, you, this is Yahweh, have brought about all this greatness. Y'all, this is a prayer of sovereign grace. David is delighting in the sovereign grace of God. Listen to verse 22. He goes on. This is a conclusion, y'all. Therefore, you are great. David is figuring out and understanding that all of this goodness in his life is coming from God and that it's also for God. Listen to the great J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer said this, "Grace means God moving heaven and earth to save sinners who could not lift a finger to save themselves." Yeah? You want it one more time? Grace means God moving heaven and earth to save sinners who could not lift a finger to save themselves. That's me and you, y'all. That's me and you. But we are not left helpless. Amen? We are drawn to him that we could be with him in his mission. That's what it means that we would know his heart, that we would be transformed to love what he loves, to like what he likes, and to have distaste for all the things that he has distaste for. That's where the conclusion leads. Therefore, you are great, O Yahweh God. I'll take a time out pastorally. Do you know why I switch back and forth between the Lord God and Yahweh God? It's because the ORD is capitalized in your Bibles. And you'll see it if you study the text that there are times where it's lowercase ORD and there are times where it's uppercase ORD following the L. L always capitalized. This is because he's moving in and out of God as master, Lord, lowercase ORD, and God as covenant maker and keeper, Yahweh, capital ORD. So don't get lost if I'm picking one against the other. They're both here in the text, but it's a mistake if I say one and it's not right. I'm just thinking as I'm preaching. But therefore you are great, O Yahweh God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you. When you begin to feel and experience and understand the heartbeat of God, you begin to see how unique and indescribable at times he becomes. David can't pick a positive attribute in this moment. He has, but he can't right here because he's so overwhelmed by the unique authority and mercy of God, the unique grace. No other God operates this way. All the other ones are proved faulty, exposed as not real as you get to know the true God. Therefore, you are great, O Yahweh God, for there is none like you. There is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Meaning the way that you speak, the things that you do, you're so otherworldly. Yeah. Right? You're so far other. You're so transcendent in your character and nature that it's unfathomable to us. You require what no other God requires, and you provide all that you require. As a matter of fact, you do it all, and the action verbs belong to you. You want to study your salvation? I mean biblically, in the scripture, study your salvation. The action verbs are his. If you hang out with me from time to time, it will leak or jump out of me that I love a theologian named Herman Bavinck. I just love Bavinck. He's brilliant. He writes this in The Wonderful Works of God. In Christianity, the heavens do open and God descends to the earth. In the other religions, it is man whom we always see at work, trying by the achievement of knowledge, by the keeping of all kinds of rules, or by withdrawal from the world into the secrecy of his own inner life, to obtain redemption from evil and communion with God. In the Christian religion, the work of men is nothing. And it is God himself who acts who intervenes in history. It is God himself who opens the way of redemption in Christ and by the power of his grace brings man into that redemption and causes him to walk in it. There's your gospel summary for the morning. Right? This is what David is staggered by. This is what David is overwhelmed by. There's no other God like this. There's no one else. Verse 23, and who is like your people Israel? Notice that we're going to transition from God's faithfulness in David's past to the promise he's just made to the future God will secure for him. And David is connecting the reality that not only is it him and his line, but that also means that Israel is preserved forever. The promises that come to David go to his heirs. And they go from his heirs to all of God's people, Israel. So he says, who is like your people, Israel? The one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. He's thinking about God's present faithfulness in kicking the Philistines all the way out. That the land promise would be nearly secured in his generation and totally secured in his son Solomon's generation. But I want you to notice in 23b, the phrase, you redeemed for yourself from Egypt. You're never speaking about redemption if you are not from and for. It's all of redemption always has both elements. Saved from and unto or for what follows. Redeemed from, redeemed for. In other words, what David is celebrating in the work of God, in his life, in the history of redemption, in the promises that will flow from him, is that they receive freedom, not independence. They are taken from Egypt and are not free to live independent of God, but rather claimed as his possession. They have freedom, full freedom. They do not have independence. They are bound to God because God has bound himself to them. In this redemption, we see both liberation and possession. How high a thing is it to say, I am the son of God. I am the daughter of God. Yahweh revealed his power in smashing Israel's chains when they were bound in slavery in Egypt. But God revealed his purpose in binding Israel to himself. That's how Dale Ralph Davis says it. Yahweh revealed his power in smashing Israel's chains, but revealed his purpose in binding Israel to himself. Amen. Now in verses 24 and 25, David is praying about the spiritual reality that David's dynasty is as permanent as Israel. And that Israel is as permanent as David's dynasty. I'll say it again. David's dynasty is as permanent as Israel. And Israel is as permanent as David's dynasty. In other words, it is Israel who received the promise. It is Israel who are heirs to God's sacred saving grace. You established your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Yahweh, became their God. Again, the became here is not quite right. This is actually marriage language. You proposed and drew them in as your bride, you being their God. This is romantic, but it's also eternal. David is realizing that this promise has a legacy that never ends. And that's true of this dynasty, but that's true of this dynasty because he loves Israel and he chose Israel and he made promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and on and on and on, arriving to him. Verse 25, and now, O Yahweh God, covenant God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house. He wants to make sure that God is serious about the blessings he said of David and of David's dynasty, the legacy that will come from him. And then he asks, in all boldness, no sarcasm, and do as you have spoken. David knows what it is to be king. And he watched Saul break promises. Say one thing and do another. Is not hypocrisy the great peril of the Christian life? The great accusation, sometimes because we are. Sometimes we're misperceived to be. Do you have the boldness to walk into the throne room of heaven, stick your finger in God's face, and say, do as you have spoken? You guys don't like that question, do you? Is it the finger in the face part or the walking through the door part? If my daughters really know my heart for them, they can come and say that to me anytime they want. If my wife knows my heart for her, she can put her finger wherever she wants because I love her more than her behavior, if it's rooted in truth. David has full confidence to walk into the very throne room of God, sitting next to the Ark of the Covenant, the sign of God's presence, and ask God to do what he has said. God delights in this moment. Do as you have spoken is a glorious prayer. Do you understand that every imprecatory prayer in all of the Psalms is based on that idea? What I'm experiencing, God, doesn't seem to line up to all these promises you've made to me, O God. Notice it's an act of faith because you're speaking to God. Do as you have spoken. Is there anything greater that could happen in your life than God doing as he has spoken? Why won't you pray that prayer? Why won't you say, God, I'm trusting my feelings more than I have faith in your goodness. I'm trusting my feelings more than your wisdom in this moment. And it needs to change because you have promised to transform my life. You have promised to conform me to the image of your son. How long, O Lord, before this happens? How long, O Lord, before I'm enabled fully to love you without sin? Speed the day that you would return and do as you have spoken. Oh, that the Lord would do quickly all that he has spoken. Yahweh's people, Israel, are redeemed, they're preserved, they're privileged. And notice that it is God's promises that are the fuel for David's prayer. You want to know what to do when you know you should pray and you don't know what to say? Pray scripture. Pray his promises. This is what David says in verse 27. He's concluding in the midst of this overwhelming joy and wonder. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. What are we to understand? That God is the covenant God of the armies of heaven. The God of Israel have made this revelation to your servant saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, the therefore of what follows is tied to the promise of the Davidic dynasty. Now, O Lord God, you are God and your words are true and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken. And with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. Forever. David's courage is found in the promise of God. the fuel for his prayer given by the promises of God, may we also have the fuel of God's promises to ignite and set on fire our own prayer lives. Let me say it this way in closing. God delights to hear his promises, trusted with conviction, trusted in wonder, and trusted with joy. When you don't know what to say, say back to him what he has said to you. Find a handful of verses and let them lead you and guard you and guide you in the moments of speechlessness. Whether you're beholding him in awe and wonder or you're hiding in a corner, scared to enter his throne room, be fueled by his promises that your shame is his and his glory yours. Amen? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we gather and continue to consider these things, sear them on our hearts that we would know your goodness and your faithfulness, that we would never be afraid, that we would move in faith, that we would move in confidence to behold you and speak what is true before you. Truth that you have shown and taught us, promised us through your word, and also the truth of how we feel, the truth of our momentary circumstance, and the way that that directs us or harms us. Come that we might trust you and speak to you and be renewed by you. And may the whole earth be blessed by the Torah you give all mankind. And all God's people agree.